One of my goals here during our time together is to convince you that you should read the book of Revelation and that you should also be gripped by other images within the book. And I'm thinking in particular of the video we watched with David Platt speaking, talking about taking risks and bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I was recalling to mind the image in Revelation 5 of all the nations, multitudes of people, all crying out, "Holy is the Lord." So I would encourage you to explore it on your own and find other things to be gripped by within that passage. But tonight, we are going to talk about renewing your strength. So we've talked about renewing your mind from Revelation 16, renewing your heart from Revelation 16, renewing your mind from Revelation 17 through 19. And tonight we're going to talk about renewing your strength from Revelation 21. So I invite you to turn there to Revelation 21. And we will pray together. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the images that we've seen that your word has described. And now I pray that as we talk about renewing our strength, I pray that our afflictions would be eclipsed by glory. I pray that we would be made unaware of our sorrows and unaware of our trials because we're so wrapped up and how beautiful you are. And I pray that we would not have time to maintain a pity party and maintain discontentment when we're faced with suffering, but that we would run full throttle into your arms and that we would see what you have for us in your word tonight. So help us tonight as we talk about afflictions and pain and sorrow, and how you renew our strength. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a saying that man was born for affliction, or man was born for toil as sparks fly upward. And I think that we could all agree that as sure as the dawn and as sure as gravity, that we will all, at some point, experience weakness. Am I right? We will all encounter times when we are just depleted of strength. It'll feel like we've been pressed down and crushed, almost abandoned. And I think the picture we have in Revelation 21 will offer us hope, will be a powerful picture of hope, that will help us to hold on and endure even in the midst of much pain. Maybe you're here and maybe you have recently experienced a tragedy. It could be a death in your family. It could be a death of someone you love dearly. Maybe you're here and you're experiencing physical pain. It could be an illness or a sickness. Or maybe you're experiencing conflict or oppression. Someone's been sinning against you. And you're just tired. You're just weak. And you don't know. Sometimes you wake up, you may be depressed. You might be struggling with how can I get through the day, or how can I get through the school week, or how can I get through this next month? How can I live without that person in my life? And I pray that this image of the new heavens and new earth, the new world that's coming, would grip you and would encourage you and comfort you tonight. You know, as we were taking a break this afternoon, many of you probably watch TV, probably watch the UK game, I'm expecting. I actually took a nap, truth confessions. I got the update of the game afterwards. But I think we've all had moments where you come in, maybe you've been working in the field, maybe you've just been having a hard day, and you come in, you're tired, and you just click on the TV, and you just want to veg out. Maybe grab some popcorn, maybe grab some potato chips, and you're just like gone. You just want to clock out of your mind and you want to be refreshed. I think, in a better way, these images here will have a better effect than the TV at refreshing your soul. Because we're talking about renewing your soul. So let's look. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. All right, so here we go. You have to use your brain here, use your imagination. Everything about the world is a little different now. So there's some overlap. You have an earth, you have sky, you have a heaven of some sort. So there's it's similar, but markedly different. The first one is passed away, and the new one has come. And this one, it says, the sea was no more. All right? I think other places in the Bible, the sea represents unknown, sin, mystery. I actually don't like the sea, personally. I like to look at it. I like to look at it from afar. I like to see people crashing on the waves, and I even enjoy surfing. But I don't. If I go too deep, I'm not going to go scuba diving, because I don't know what's in the sea. I don't know what's creepy down there. There's like things I've never seen, and they're like jellyfish floating around, and I just kind of get freaked out about the unknown. So maybe you love it. Maybe that's your thing, and you like want to high-five a jellyfish. More power to you. Not me. So the sea is gone. All gone. So just the earth. No more mystery, no more darkness there. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right, so now you have this city that's coming down, and it's the new Jerusalem. It's all new. So in my brain, my wife and I are getting ready to go to New York next week. So I'm thinking of New York. New York City, except minus the trash on the ground, minus the darkness, minus the homeless people wandering the streets at night, minus, you know, in fact, last time we were there, you look out, it's hard to sleep because there's all these taxis and people are honking their horns and yelling at people, and it's hard to get rest. But you look out and then you see a, this was when it was cold, we were last there, and you see a steam coming from the ground, and you're like, what's that? And it's the sewer. It's like waste that's underground, and the steam's coming up. So none of that's there in the new city. It's all clean, it's polished, it's nice. No sewer garbage coming up from the air. It's all good. And it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. All right, now, that verse, maybe it didn't land on you rightly. I think that verse should land on us, and we should go, that's the best part. I think this is the book of Revelation. It's the end. We're at the end of the Bible, so I mean, there's not much here left. And this is what we've been waiting for. For the rest of the 65 books, this is the moment. In the garden, God dwelled with man. But then man sinned and there was a barrier. And now that there's no more barrier. Well, read verse 3 again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What makes this new heaven and new earth and this new city wonderful is not the buildings, not the new grass, not the gold streets, but God is dwelling with his people. And if you look at verse 4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is God bringing comfort in the midst of pain. So everything about this world that you hate will not be there. And everything you love about God and that's good will be there. This is hard for us to imagine, because this is not the reality that we live in. We're not living here right now. That's why we need help from this image. Look at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You can count on this. This is trustworthy and true. When you're going through affliction and you're going through suffering and you're mourning, here's where you need to set your eyes. This is trustworthy and true. This will happen. Relief will come. Verse 6, and he said to me, "It is done." So that's interesting. We remember reading that on Friday when we talked about the wrath. It is done. The wrath of God is being done. Now we're talking about perfect paradise, and it's done. It's here. It's there. "It is done. I," meaning Jesus, "is the Alpha and the Omega." That's the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. "The beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." All right. This is fascinating. Look carefully. If you're hearing me clearly and you're paying attention, you see two things that are almost contradictory. Look at verse 6. "I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without" what?
Payment.
Okay? To come to Christ and to be in this city, to be in this new heaven and new earth, it doesn't cost anything. Nothing. Actually, the only thing it requires of you is that you'd be thirsty. Right? "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." So the only requirement here is that you long for something. That you're parched. That you need liquid. And that liquid is the life, the well of life from God. So, you know, this is fascinating because God doesn't, like, if you don't want to come to God, you're not going to come to Him. God has to change your affections. He has to make you thirsty. And if you're thirsty, it doesn't cost you anything. It's just flowing from a fountain. Now, that seems contradictory because of the next verse. Look at verse 7. "The one who conquers will have this heritage." Okay, so what's he saying? Without payment, thirsty, but you have to conquer. You have to do something. Is that a contradiction? I don't think it is. I don't think it is, and I don't think it is because of verses like Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God that no man may boast." And then the next verse it says, "He's prepared works for you to do before the foundation of the earth." So here's the catch. Being thirsty and laying hold of this life by faith always frees you to fight. It always frees you to do something. We don't have lazy Christianity. Another way to say it, this image of the new heavens and new earth, these new worlds, when we see them with the correct eyes, we have faith that wells up in us that is what we call hope. That hope just doesn't sit there. That hope causes you to hold on. Right? And this isn't the kind of hope where you're like, if you have a baseball game or a basketball game, and it's outside, and someone says, "Oh, I hear it's going to rain today." And you're like, "Well, I hope it doesn't rain." You don't know if it's going to rain or not. You're hoping with no basis of hope. That's not biblical hope. That's fine, you can say that. I don't care if you say that or not. The point is, the hope in the Bible is hope that's grounded in something. These words are trustworthy and true. So look at this image, believe it, be freed by faith, and hold on, fight, conquer. Not to conquer to earn your way there, not to conquer to get closer to God in the sense of this is my best effort and I'm working up the ladder, but conquer because you're welling up with faith and hope and you're trusting what God says and you're trusting this image. Now, one more verse. Verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So, all sin is gone. All sorrow is gone in the new heavens and new earth. That's a two-sided coin. All sorrow that you experience, that you and I feel, and all the pain we experience, in some way, shape, or form, comes from sin, does it not? In the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. And there was no sorrow. Sorrow and death and disease and pain only entered when sin entered the world. So this place is without tears, but it's also without sin. And I think this verse, look how it describes these people. These are not just like moments of sin. These people, this is describing them. This is their pattern of life. The cowardly. Isn't that fascinating that that's the first thing he mentions? The cowardly. Those are the first people that it says are in hell. The faithless. So those are people who don't have this hope that I'm talking about. The detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. These are people who are enslaved to these sins, and they're not there. They're not there in this world. And that's a good thing. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that in heaven no one will sin against us. We're thankful that we won't ever have to worry about trusting someone else. There will only be truth tellers in heaven. And we won't be able to sin in heaven. Isn't that remarkable? We won't have to put off and put on. You won't have to renew your mind in heaven. You won't ever have to say, "Bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, I wander, prone to leave thee, prone to leave the God I love." You won't have to do that. In heaven, we will not have to sin. In fact, we can't sin. Now, follow with me here. There's this hope that we're looking at. This hope causes us to hold on. This holding on causes us to stay in the faith and be holy. We don't want to be like the people who are cast into the lake of fire. We want to be holy. We don't want to be marked and labeled as habitual liars. We don't want to be marked and labeled as habitual cowards who don't stand for the faith. We don't want to be marked and labeled as those who are sexually immoral or murderers or idolaters. We want to say, "Lord, renew our mind." We want to hold on and be holy because there's a heritage. Look at verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. We want that heritage. We want to have this hope, to hold on, to pursue holiness, and have this heritage. Now, skip down to verse 22. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. So no sin sacrifices in heaven. We don't need that. Verse 23, and the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it. So if in your imagination you pictured a sun, you got to rethink that. There's no sun in heaven. The light comes from the sun, from the Lamb. For it's the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Can you imagine? No gates. You'll never have to lock your door in heaven. You'll never have to fear. There'll be no night. I'm sure we'll rest, but you won't have to ever fear again. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe you're here, and you're thinking, okay, Sean, I'm dealing with pain in my life. I'm suffering. I'm mourning a loss. And here you are talking about heaven. You're talking about some world that doesn't have a sun. You're talking about some world that doesn't have a sea. And that's fine, but how does that help me now? Maybe you're thinking that. How does that help me now? And what I want to say is what makes heaven heaven is verse 3 that we read. God is dwelling with His people, and God's presence comforts them. And friends, right now, the Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which we won't do in heaven, but we're in the valley now, the valley of the shadow of death, you will not fear evil. Why? For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's not in heaven. No unclean one enters heaven. There's no murderers in heaven. There's no abusers in heaven. But there are here. And you anoint my head before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. If you're downtrodden and you're discouraged, let this image of hope of the new world that's coming, that will bring relief, let it fill you with hope now, because the same God who will be there is the same God who's with you now. And His presence will comfort you. And He will not leave you. And He will not forsake you. I think another way to say what I'm talking about is this. Many times when we experience pain and affliction, we immediately want relief. When what God wants for us is not relief immediately. He wants redemption. He wants to conform us into the image of Christ. God doesn't want to waste your pain. He wants that pain to push us so that we run to the one who can wipe every tear from our eyes, and that we can find comfort in Him. So let me ask you this. If you're suffering, what do you want more right now? Do you want relief or do you want redemption right now? Relief will come. But I want to challenge you that right now you can experience redemption by running and having your strength renewed in God. There are times, and I really want to say this, if you're in a situation where like you're being abused and you're being oppressed and you need help, don't hear me saying, just endure. That's not what I'm saying. You need help and ask for help. But what I'm saying is, life is filled with sorrow. Deep sorrow. But we're not alone. We're not alone in that sorrow. We have a comforter in Christ. I think that if we are gripped by this image, we will be served. And the Alpha and the Omega, who writes the story of history, will not let even the smallest amount of pain be thrown away. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's people here tonight who are experiencing deep pain, I pray that they would not feel so distraught that they would give up on life itself, but that they would run to your arms, and that they would even reach out for help, and that we would be a community that mourns with those who mourn and rejoices with those who rejoice. Father, renew our strength so that we can go about the work of the task and the great commission that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.